Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verse 33 through 40. But before I read, I want to say to those listening, thank you very much for tuning in. Thank you very much for taking the time to listen. Some of you have listened for months and years, and I very much appreciate the fact that you think that this program is worth listening to. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and take care of your family. And if you have a need, the Lord would meet that need and that He would comfort you. And once again, thank you for listening. But let's see what God has for us today. Matthew chapter 22, verse 33 through 40. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at His doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Heavenly Father, once again we open your word. Once again we break the bread of life. Lord, illuminate what we read. Help us to understand. Help me, the preacher, and help those listening, but to the intent that we would all come to know Christ in a greater way. And we're careful to give you the thanks, the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. I made a statement last week or the week before, whichever it was, that the Ten Commandments were broken into two, or perhaps grouped into two. The first five commandments deal with man's relationship to God, that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain, that we should honor our God-given mother and father, etc. And the second set, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, etc., they have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And the commandments of God, they show us where we do wrong. And we said that they show us our sin and describe sin. And we said that sin was breaking God's commandments and missing the mark. Sin is an offense against God, His holiness, His ways, His person, etc. We're to try to keep the law, but we always fail to keep it. I know that Christians are not supposed to try and be righteous by the law. I understand that. But the idea is that God has a law. He has a standard, and we fail. We don't measure up. We come short. And as Christians, and as the gospel says, we're to put our trust in Christ, who kept the law. We're to depend upon Him and look to Him. We can't keep it, but we trust in the one that did, Jesus Christ. But these two divisions of the law are two groupings, toward God and then toward man. The Pharisee tempting Christ asked which is the great commandment, or which is the greatest commandment in the law. And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, soul, etc. And the second commandment, he said, was that we should love our neighbor as ourself. So Jesus addresses both portions of the law. Our relationship with God, how do we not offend God? How do we keep the first five commandments? Well, yes, we trust in Christ who did. But the answer to the law is love. It's not thou shalt not. It's love. If we love God, we will not take his name in vain. If we love God, we won't make any graven images. And also, if we love our neighbor, then we won't steal from him, we won't murder him, we won't covet his stuff, etc. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical law, etc., and the prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31, he says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments, but you break them. There's no other choice. You will break the Ten Commandments. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said he would put his law, the Ten Commandments and what have you, in our hearts. It's not just a couple of stone tablets, and God standing there with a big stick, waiting to whack us when we do wrong. You see, God loves us. We know that God loves us because he gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. God loves us. He's not trying to whack us. He's trying to help us and to bless us and to care for us. He said he'd put his law in our hearts, to write it upon the tables of our hearts, it says in one place. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, which speaks of a relationship. We know in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they severed the relationship that they had with God. But he's saying here that the new covenant, the New Testament, is all about relationship and changing us on the inside, putting his law on the inside of us. And then we, out of love for God, out of thanksgiving and respect for God, out of love, we'll do the right thing. We'll treat our neighbor correctly. We'll love our enemies, he says. We'll pray for those who despitefully use us, or we're supposed to. I know that's a hard thing to do. And we'll love God with every fiber of our being. Our thoughts not on, well, I wonder what's going to be happening on Friday night or Saturday night. We'll go out to the bars, we'll party, we'll have some beer, whatever. No, it's not on that anymore. The Christian doesn't think like that anymore. He thinks, are my actions wrong? Am I doing something that's displeasing to God? When I spoke to that person, was I perhaps rude to them? Was I insensitive to them? Our thoughts are no longer on sin as Christians, but on how to abstain from it, how to do right, how to respect people, etc. He changes us from the inside. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. and we no longer serve God out of fear of judgment and consequence, but we serve Him out of love, wanting to do the right thing. And verse 34, to finish out the passage, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Thank God. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for what He's done for us. Thank God. But going back to Exodus chapter 20, in verse 18, after the giving of the law, after God spoke from heaven, "And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They ran away as fast as they could, and then looked." In verse 19, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were afraid for their physical safety. All of these things, the mountain shaking and smoking, what have you, thunder and what have you. But God, speaking from heaven, and everyone hearing the very loud voice, they were afraid. They thought, they said, that they would die, physically die. But there's something else here, in addition to the physical safety issue. And no, I don't believe that God was going to hurt them, but they felt like it. God's holiness, God's presence, God's awesomeness. He's the Almighty. Sinful man can't stand in the presence of God. Sinful man doesn't really want to have anything to do with God. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He is the light that came into the world, but they didn't want to have anything to do with light. They preferred darkness. Sinners prefer sin. The corrupt politician, for instance, doesn't want the light of the investigator to shine upon his doings. He wants to keep his darkness hidden. Sinful man can't stand in the presence of God. But in verse 20, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." First off, fear not. God loves you. Second, God has come to prove you, or test you, or what have you. And thirdly, it says, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. If you fear the consequence of sin, you'll not do it. If you fear the consequence of doing wrong, you'll try to restrain from it, for fear of the consequences. It's the same thing here on earth. I enjoy driving. I enjoy driving fast. When I was very young and very stupid, I used to drive 90, 100 miles an hour every chance I got. And that's not safe, that's stupid, what have you, but it's fun. But after a couple of tickets here and there, I began to realize, this is fun, but it's not fun to get caught. It's not fun to pay the ticket. Now back then, tickets weren't that expensive, what have you. But still, the fear of getting caught, the fear of having to pay the fine, the fear of having to answer to mom and dad, why were you speeding, son, what have you, out of fear of the consequences, we abstain from sin, or at least we should. And that's what they're saying here. Verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now it's interesting. The people stood afar off, but Moses wanted to get closer. If you love God, if you love His Word, then you will draw closer to Him. You will want to draw closer to Him. Remember, Jesus said, love answers the law. If you love God, you want to draw closer to Him. You want to understand what His Word says. You'll take correction. I was reading in Hebrews this morning, in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It talks about chastening. And God chastens those that He loves. We should not despise chastening. We should not despise correction, because it shows that God loves us. If He didn't love us, He'd leave us alone to do whatever we wanted to do. But God showing us where we're wrong and correcting us shows that He cares about us. But immediately after the giving of the law, and the people saying, you know, we're afraid, what have you. In verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. He just got finished giving the law. But he has additional instruction. One of the Ten Commandments says to not make any graven images. But then he says, don't make any graven images. Gods of silver, gods of gold. Verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. And then he talks about the sacrifices, the offerings. You say, what is an altar? Some of you listening to me, you have an altar at your church. And there are various types of altars that different churches have. But in the Old Testament, an altar was a place where you met God. You took an animal, a lamb, a goat, what have you, a bullock, something. And you killed it. You took a knife, you slit its throat. You killed it. And perhaps you would take a basin or a bowl and catch the blood. And then you would dress it a certain way. And then you would lay it upon the altar. It says, an altar of earth. The next verse down, it talks about an altar of stone, and we'll get there in a second. But you would fashion first an altar. You'd make it of earth, of dirt, or stones that you found. And you would put wood on top. Then you would take the sacrifice, this animal that you just killed. And then you would lay it on top of the wood, which is on top of the altar. Then you would pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins. You would ask God to help you, or whatever your need was. Then you would light the wood. And then the wood would begin to burn and burn up the offering, the sacrifice, the animal that you killed. And the smoke would rise into heaven. And God in several places says that when He smelled the smell of that burnt offering, that He would be pleased with the smell. Now this is animal sacrifice. There's nothing pretty about animal sacrifice. It's bloody, it's horrible, you've taken the life of an animal. It stinks. You get dirty, you get bloody, what have you. How can God be pleased with this animal that you've, this innocent animal that you've killed and burnt? You're offering this to God, and throughout the Old Testament, that's what happened. How could God be pleased with this? Remember the story of Abraham. This story is found in Genesis chapter 22. God told Abraham to make an altar, except instead of a lamb, God told Abraham to take his son, the one that he believed for, 25 years or something, the one that he and Sarah conceived in faith. Abraham, take your son. Go 3 days' journey to the place I'll show you, and offer your son a sacrifice. How could he do this? How could he possibly do this? Did God speak to me that this voice told me to kill my son? How do you answer that? I don't know if I could do what Abraham did. But he must have known it was God. He must have had a relationship prior to this where he knew the voice of God. And he trusted God and he did what God said. He went 3 days, he made an altar, he put the wood on top, and he took the knife and was about to kill his son. And a voice came out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, I provided my own sacrifice. On the way to the sacrifice, Abraham had said this, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham, don't kill your son. I know you trust me. You've proven that you trust me. You were fixing to do what I said to do, to kill your son. But just as you said, that I would provide myself a lamb. Look in that thicket. Look in that brush. Look in that patch of woods right there. And Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham took that ram and offered a burnt offering instead of his son. God will provide himself a lamb. All of this is prophecy. All of this is type and shadow. All of this points to Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This passage, this chapter, this story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac points to Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of the cross of Calvary. God sent his son down here. Born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life. He performed all these miracles and etc. But his mission in life was to die on the cross of Calvary. When you build an altar, and you offer your sacrifice, you're asking God to accept you, not for your goodness, but because this lamb shed its blood. And again, I said that's a prophecy of Christ. We as Christians are forgiven of our sins. We as Christians obtain the favor of God, not by our righteousness, but because God's Son hung and died on the cross of Calvary. His blood was poured out. Abraham saw the ram caught by his horns in a thicket. Christ caught in a thicket, as it were, nailed to a cross. The ram caught in some kind of brush, some kind of bush. Christ nailed on a bush, or a cross made out of wood, which is some kind of tree or shrub. A perfect prophecy. What Abraham did foreshadows what Christ did, but the end result is the same. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." When thou shalt make his soul, Christ, an offering for your sin. We can be forgiven of our sin because Christ hung and died on the cross of Calvary. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ was offered on God's altar. And God accepts us by grace through faith and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. God accepts us as we put our faith and trust in the Lamb of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God sent His Son for me, to die on the cross of Calvary for me. And He also died and gave His life for you. Trust Him today. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.